God is so good.
God is so good. For me, he's so good to me. He answers prayer, he answers prayer, he answers prayer, he's so good to me. He's coming soon. He's so good to me.
Well, amen. On that note, anybody got a blessing? God's so good to us. Good for her. Good. Did I hear somebody else? All right, well, good. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday School Hour. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday School Hour. We need your help, need your presence. I ask that you bless the service to come as well. Meet with us now in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Y'all be seated. We'll sing, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone.
Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Thou consecrated cross I'll bear, till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Jesus, pierced feet. Joyful I'll cast my golden crown at his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweet.
A blessing. All right. We're going to be in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, we've been looking at Animal Kingdom, and this is lesson 25, and already 25. We've mentioned each time that animals and humanity were different. God made us different. He made us in His own image. In the image of God created He Him. Male and female created He them. As I've mentioned before, you'd have to go to school for a long time and have to get a lot of miseducation to not believe that there's male and female. I saw a meme the other day about an electrical thing, and the guy was talking about, make sure you get the male with the female, because you know what happened if you don't, and there's a big explosion with a big fire next thing coming out. Yeah, because that's natural. But anyway. All right, but we can learn some things from about these animals. We looked at several: ants, eagle, sparrow, raven, dove, sheep. We're now on lions. And Revelation 5:5 is where we started. It says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we've mentioned that Jesus, He's had a lot of titles, but one of those titles is Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the introduction, we talked about lions. They're mentioned about 100 times in the Bible. And we'll mention it again here in just a minute, but most of the time in the Bible when the word lion is used, it's used to describe somebody or to describe something, the ferociousness or the scariness or whatever of that particular person or what the event that's going on. Very rarely do you see actual lions show up. We'll look at one scene today where a lion is in there, but most of the time they're used, the Bible uses it just to describe somebody because of how lions are. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but before we leave what we did talk about last week, I wanted to make sure everybody understood what we were saying. We got a buzz. Okay, well, is it this? Okay, there it goes. It's gone. All right, anyway, so again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want to make sure everybody got what we talked about last time. The four beasts. We went and talked about those four beasts, and the only reason we talked about them is because of their faces. Revelation 4:7 says, and the first beast was like a lion. So they're like a lion. And then we look back in Isaiah and looked at what happened in Isaiah, and it's very similar to what happened in Revelation. Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So they're around there, and they're doing that 24/7. Isaiah 6:1 says, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That sounds familiar, huh? Well, we mentioned that in the 8th century B.C., when Isaiah was writing, they were proclaiming God's holiness. In the book of Revelation, in the first century AD, they were still proclaiming God's holiness. Well, may I say that today, in the 21st century, they're still doing that. That's their job. They do that 24/7. So those are called seraphims. They're seraphims. Now, we looked at another account in Ezekiel 1. He mentions these beasts of they're similar. Ezekiel 1:10 says about these beasts that he saw, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, they four had the face of an eagle. So it's talk about a face of a lion. Just like in Revelation 4:7 said, the first beast was like a lion. So there's similarities. But if you read Ezekiel 10, you find out that the guys that he saw were cherubims, cherubs. And we looked at cherubs a little bit. We mentioned that there were some mentioned in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the one that was placed to protect the tree of life, to keep the way of the tree of life. The cherubims were there. We mentioned the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25:18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. So we see that in the tabernacle. We also see it again in Solomon's temple, even Ezekiel's temple, and then finally in the real temple in heaven. So, but there they're called cherubims. So what were these creatures, these beasts that he's talking about in Revelation? And I illustrated it this way, but I don't think I really drew it together so everybody understand. Male and female, we're different. I mean, the Bible tells us we're different. And if you have to be, if I have to explain to you why male and females are different, you need to go back to the right type of school. You've been to the wrong type of school for way too long. But male and females, they're different, but you know, they're very similar in some ways. We mentioned that they got eyes, they got ears, nose, mouth, arms, legs, hands, feet. I mean, there are a lot of similarities because we're humanity. So these cherubims, these seraphims, I don't know, and some people I read behind said they're identical and they're used interchangeably. I don't know about that. There are some similarities. They have different numbers of wings. They have different faces, the number of faces. Sometimes they're different. They have different titles, seraphims and cherubim. So they may be different, but they're probably linked together because, you know, the reason how come male and females have eyes, ears, nose, mouth, arms, similarities, because it was the same person that made us. I mean, God made us, and that's why we're similar. And I think the same thing is true about these seraphims and these cherubims. I'm not sure exactly what they are. Maybe angels. That's what most folks would say. And again, some people say that they're interchangeable. I don't know about that, but whatever they are, they're made for God's glory. And they glorify God in all that they do all the time. And Jesus deserves our worship. He deserves our praise, and he deserves to be high and lifted up because he is. On the way in, my wife told me she was going to sing a praise song. I was kind of surprised. I was like, okay. But she said, well, isn't that kind of praise song you're thinking about? I said, yeah, okay, so that song. but he deserves our praise. He deserves the songwriter. One of the praise songs were written, Majesty. Worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise, majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthems raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus, magnify, come glorify Christ, Jesus the King, majesty, worship his majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings, that's him. And so I didn't want to leave that undone, so there's the review of sorts. Let's get now to the description. I'd like to look through the Bible and see multiple verses and get a rough idea about lions in the Bible. And the first thing, we've titled it true. We've got traits and, traits and one other T. Traits and type later on. But today is true. And again, as I mentioned, there's actually very few actual real-life hairy lions in the Bible. I mean, you don't see too many. There's a couple, but there's not too many. The most famous one, I'm sure, the most well-known is what we're going to look at today. Anybody know what the most well-known, I mean, everybody knows this. Everybody knows where there are lions in the Bible. Where is it? The lion's den, Daniel and the lion's den. So we're going to be looking at that. And if you didn't get nothing else, you should have got that by when I said we're going to look at Daniel 6 today. So anyway, all right. Daniel 6:1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2 says, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them and the king should have no damage. So he sets up this government of sorts, and it's a large government. Babylon's was a large area, and so he's got this government set up and all these different leaders all throughout the kingdom, and then he's got three main leaders over those, and then he's got one main leader over those three. That's Daniel. Daniel, he actually was elevated to the very top of the government. Only the king would be higher. Only the king would be superior. Only the king would be greater than Daniel in all the kingdom. Now remember, Daniel, he was a captive. I mean, they went and got him from Israel and brought him over to Babylon. He's a captive. He's a detainee. I mean, he came from another country. He was an alien. And here he is in one of the most highest positions in all the land. So you can think that there's going to be some folks not going to be too happy with him. And so as we begin reading through Daniel 6, and we'll do that in just a minute as we go through there, I want you to pay attention to one word, because the way God goes through the account, he mentions this word, then. As he gives this running account, he says, then. And then, over and over again. I've got a way to illustrate then. I think we'll read the scripture first, and then I'll go back and give you the illustration. Daniel 6:1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel's going to be set over everything. Then, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, again, Daniel, he's an alien. He came from a different country. He had a different upbringing. He's got a different God. He's got different, the way he lives his life is different. I mean, he's entirely different. So obviously, these presidents and the princes, they're not too wild about him being over them. So verse 4 again says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much he was faithful, neither was there an error or fault found in him. Daniel was a good leader and a good man, a good godly man, and lived his life, and he was faithful. So we got the two thens. Here's the third then, verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So you see how it's unfolding. First off, he's up top, and he's this guy that came from this other country up top. The other leaders, they ain't too wild about him being over them. And so they're going to try to find something, some way to trip him up. And finally they decide, you know, if we're going to trip him up, we're going to have to go after his God or go after his religion. Because we certainly can't find nothing else. So that was verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. They were trying to butter him up so they could ask him something. But you see how it goes, then. You'll have to excuse me. I grew up in a time when we listened to these type of songs. I'm reminded of an old song with then in it. I plopped down in my easy chair and turned on Channel 2. A bad gunslinger called Salty Sam was chasing poor Sweet Sue. Anybody remember the song? He trapped her in the old sawmill and said with an evil laugh, if you don't give me the deed to your ranch, I'll saw you all in half. And then he grabbed her. And then he tied her up. And then he turned on the buzzsaw. And then along came Jones, tall, thin Jones, slow-walking Jones, slow-talking Jones. Along came long, lean, lanky Jones. And there's a couple more verses, but we'll dispense with those. But you get the idea then. Well, you see, these thens come up, and each time there's a then, the story just keeps on growing, and bit by bit, and blow by blow in the scenario. Well, after the last verse we read, verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. This is when this devilish crowd, and you can mark it down, they were devilish. This devilish crowd concocted, they fabricated, they manufactured the plan that they had to go after Daniel, make a law so that they could catch him. Make a law so they could collar him. Make a law so they could capture Daniel in the trap that they're setting. Verse 7, Daniel 6, 7. All. Now this is what this is what these guys are telling the king. This is not actual what, you know, when the Bible writes stuff, it tells us exactly what people write or what they said. It doesn't necessarily mean what they said is true. So, but it is what they said. So, Daniel 6, 7 says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together, more like connived together, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he should be cast into the den of lions. So they're setting their trap. They're baiting the trap. And this is what these jealous, these covetous, these jaundiced leaders said. They said all the presidents. Now, I don't know if all the presidents, if all the governors, if all the princes, maybe most of them. I don't know if they all did, but that's what they said. And I'm not sure everybody was against, everybody was opposed, everybody was contrary to Daniel, but there was enough of them to get together and go before the king and try to get the king to write this law that if anybody prayed or anybody asked of anything from anyone other than the king for the next 30 days, they should be put in the den of lions. So they're manufacturing a trap to catch a highly elected official. Do you see that? Because they don't like him. As I was going through this, I was thinking, I think we've got some of the relatives in our country today. I think we've got some of their kin still around. I think we've got some of their ilk with us today. I saw a meme the other day. I've seen it a couple times. It says, if you need more than a 10-bullet magazine to hunt, you're not a very good hunter. And the answer to that is, if you need to disarm your citizens to govern, you're not a very good governor and not a very good politician. Yeah. Nevertheless, Daniel does indeed get thrown into the lion's den. He gets into the lion's den, and I like the way God says things. Daniel 6:16 says, So he's been thrown into, he's getting ready to get thrown into the lion's den. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, now this king, he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. This secular, this unredeemed, this unsaved king is going to make this mention. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. This secular king is going to go on there and encourage Daniel and say, that's okay, Daniel. You know that God you've been serving? He's going to protect you. You'll be all right. And this unredeemed king, this secular king, you know what he did? You know what he did that night while Daniel's in the lion's den? He's praying. He stayed up. He couldn't sleep, so he's up praying. This unrepentant, unredeemed king is praying for Daniel. How about that? So, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And he did. God did deliver Daniel. God did rescue Daniel. Verse 20 says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. This is the king talking. With a lamentable voice unto David. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Again, an unsaved king. Boy. Old Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And God did deliver him. You know, the song says he's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know the Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through, and he did. For Daniel, he carried Daniel through and closed those lions' mouths. And you think, well, maybe the lions weren't hungry. You know, in the next scene, those that accused Daniel were all thrown in the lion's den, and they didn't even touch the ground, the Bible says, before the lions ate them all up. Broke all their bones and ate them all up. So, so that's the story of Daniel and the lion's den. It's one of the few places in the Bible where you see real lions. I was reviewing several sermons on Daniel and the lion's den, studying for this, and I came across one I thought some points were very interesting, so I'll give them to you. Number one, Daniel wasn't willing to compromise his standards. Now, this would be good for us. Daniel wasn't willing to compromise his standards, even when he knew the law was passed about him praying, even when he knew it was signed in the law, even when he knew that there was penalties associated with it. He still, like he'd done before, opened his windows and prayed before everybody. Prayed unto his God, everybody could see it. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he's praying towards the tabernacle, towards the temple, chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he had been doing, as his hap was, as he always did aforetime. Aforetime means a former time or situation or as before. The only other time that word for aforetime is ever used in the Bible is used in Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra 5:11 says, and thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago. The word ago there is the same word with the great king of which a great king of Israel builded and set up. The word ago. So aforetime, as he did before, as he did long ago. I mean, it's the same thing over and over again. He did the same thing even after he knew that the law was in place. Now, Daniel did not wait for the law to be passed and then decided one day to obey God as a rebel. He didn't wait for someone to write a law and then all of a sudden decide, well, now I'm going to serve God because now they passed the law. No, he did it long before. That was already his habit. He was already doing it all the time. Daniel had already been obeying. He had already been observing. He had already been honoring God in his way, in his life. He was faithful even before. In our time here in America, rules are being presented, and they are. Rules are being proffered. Rules are being passed which may restrict church activities and Christian lives. Now, don't wait for the laws to they're going to try to write to ban church attendance to start coming to church. Now, you ought to come now when you can. Do not wait for the laws to ban Bible life. Do not wait for the laws to ban church life. Do it now. At least if at that point they take you to court, your lawyer will be able to say he'll show consistency even before they pass this. This guy was doing it. The family was doing this long before they passed this law. At least they'll be able to show some cohesion, some continuity of a manner of life that you demonstrate unto them, that you were doing this all along. And, yeah, they wrote a law, but these guys go by the Bible. And the Bible says this is what they're supposed to do. So don't wait for them to write a law and then just do it to be a rebel, government, and then use God as your reason. Do it now. Do it now while we can, and don't wait for them to write the law to tell you that you can't before you can do it. My registry in medical practice, I'm going to use something personal, my apologies. My registry in my medical practice, I have had a long time. I've got a thing in my wallet. It's my little card. It's got my registry on it. I've had it for a long, long time. People today that have the same registry that I had in the last probably 15 years, they have to take an examination every 5 years to update it, to renew it. They have to do, and they have to pay for it every 5 years. Every 5 years they have to go and they have to do it again. The way mine has been grandfathered in. I don't have to take another test ever. Now, the rule was I have to work at least 8 hours a week in whatever profession I'm in. I have to work at least 8 hours a week in that profession. As long as I do that, they're good to go. I get letters all the time saying, wouldn't you like to retake that examination and just challenge yourself to prove that you still got it and demonstrate that to everybody that your wares are good? No. Why would I do that? Why would I pay money to do that and then have to do it again every 5 years? I got it. I had it all. I've had it for a long time. No. The point I'm trying to illustrate is I had it all this time, so now they've changed the rules, but I still got it back there. In our Christian life, go to church, read your Bible, pray. I mean, witness to folks, give money to the church, do all those things and do them now. And when the law is written that says you can't, at least you can provide I've been doing this for years, and I've been following God for this for years, and you'll have somewhat of a defense. So anyway, so Daniel wasn't willing to compromise his standards. Even when the government rewrote the standards, he was still doing what he normally did. And in his position, obviously, he would have known all about that law, but he still prayed anyway. So first off, then, Daniel wasn't willing to compromise the standards. Number two, God was the central aspect of Daniel's life. God was the central aspect of Daniel's life. I'm not going to say a lot about this point, but I think it's pretty common around here. Folks understand this idea of having God in the center of your life or having Jesus in the center of your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. So whether you eat or drink, and then, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've heard Brother Block say often that Liberty Christian Academy, they offer a Christocentric education. Jesus is in the middle. Marriage is the work. I was talking to someone about this last week, about the marriage. And marriages have to have Jesus in the middle, Christocentric. Work ethics should have Christ in the middle, Christocentric. If you have a Christocentric work ethic, you'll do well at your company. Because you'll be an honest person. You'll be you'll do things right, and your boss will like you, and they'll probably elevate you. So, but anyway, in Daniel's life, you can tell just by reading his story, God was the central aspect of Daniel's life. Number three, Daniel used his influence. We all have influence. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's always watching. Daniel used his influence well. I mean, he even influenced the king. I mean, not only did he influence his three Hebrew children, or maybe we should call them the three Hebrew young men. He not only influenced them, he influenced the king. And in the end of the story, he influenced the entire nation. So he used his influence. I remember Jack Hiles used to say, he said this quite often, I heard him say it a number of times, yes, I opened the car door for my wife when somebody's watching. I heard him say that many times. My wife likes to remind me, somebody's always watching. Songwriter said it this way. He was a troubled kid in and out of jail when his daddy said, this is the last time I'll pay bail. He enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man. When he came back, somebody said, the army must have whipped you into shape. But he said, that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help, gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I am. Every day is a gift to me because somebody died for me. And if you listen to the rest of the song, what he's talking about is he's talking about someone that he served with in the army that died in his place. I mean, they were in a war, and he died in his place. And it goes on to say that the guy was always talking about Jesus. Always talking about Jesus. And it affected this guy, this song tells, it affected this guy when he got saved, and it changed his whole life. And then obviously makes the application that Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. But here's my point. Even in war-torn Iraq, somebody had some influence. He did not even make it back. But he did influence somebody for the Lord, and we can as well. So the idea I'm just a little person. No one even knows me. Somebody's watching. Somebody's watching. It was just a week and a half ago, somebody that I know pretty well wrote me. They were having some problems in the medical, they had some medical problems, and they thought it was cancer. And you know what they did? They texted me and said, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me? Happens quite often. They don't come to church. In fact, they're not even Christian. But they text me to ask them to pray for me. Why? Influence. You can influence people if you just live the Christian life. You'll influence people. Daniel did, and we can as well. I remember the word then. We talk about then. Well, after Daniel was saved and spared of the lions in the lion's den, this was the king's response. Daniel 6, 25, verse 25, then. After all this has happened and Daniel's been rescued and pulled out of the lion's den, then. King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which should not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. I'd say Daniel has some influence. Influenced an entire nation. So Daniel wasn't willing to compromise the standards. God was the central aspect of Daniel's life. Daniel used his influence. And fourthly, Daniel didn't waver when hardships arose. He didn't waver when hardships arose. We mentioned the three Hebrew children, or maybe these three Hebrew young men, along with Daniel, probably their leader. They did not quit. They did not stop. They did not halt their lives. They did not stop and halt their lives due to resistance, due to obstacles, due to friction or opposition. No, they kept on pushing right along the same path, serving their God, serving Jesus, just like they had in the past. Daniel didn't waver when hardships arose. I was reading a little account. An old cowboy once told a story of how he had worked all his life on ranches where each year winter storms took heavy tolls among the cattle. Temperatures often dipped quickly below zero, and freezing rains whipped across the prairies. This how come I live in San Antonio, praise the Lord. Anyway, whipped across the prairies, driving, flying, ice cutting into the flesh, howling, bitter winds, piled swirling snow into enormous drifts, so that any error in the person's step could send him plummeting into a mountain freezing white powder. Who would want to live in snow? Not me. Anyway, in his turbulence of nature's violence, or in this turbulence of nature's violence, most cattle would turn their backs to the ice blast and slowly drift downward until, intercepted by a boundary fence, they would huddle together against the snow-covered barrier, standing motionless and helpless. Against nature's fury, the herd would slowly become covered by blowing snow, and cattle would die by the scores. So you get the idea of this, how the snow and the cold and the ice and the, I mean, these cattle are just huddled together. They went as far as they could go. They're up against this fence. But then he goes on and says, but the Hereford breed reacted much differently. These cattle would instinctively head toward the windward end of the range, where they would stand shoulder to shoulder with bowed heads facing the stormy ice onslaught. You almost always found the Herefords alive and well. The old cowboy said, I guess that's the greatest lesson I ever learned on the prairie, just to meet adversity head on and face life's storm. That's what Daniel did. That's what Daniel did. I mean, things happened and opposition came. Didn't stop him. Didn't slow him down at all. Daniel didn't waver when hardships arose. So these four lessons, this message I read, those are pretty good points. Daniel wasn't willing to compromise his standards. God was the central aspect of Daniel's life. Daniel used his influence. Daniel didn't waver when hardships arise. There are a few other accounts of real lions in the Bible. They're very short, and we won't look at those. This one that we talked about was the most well-known. These lions were fierce and ferocious and formidable. No match, though, no equal, no contest before our God. So you ought to be encouraged. Even the lion, the king of the animal kingdom, the lion, the king of the animal kingdom, cannot stand against or stand up to or stand in opposition to our God. And so lions and Daniel and the lion's den. Next time we'll look at some traits of lions. Again, most of the time when you see the lions in the Bible, they're usually describing some person by a trait of a lion. We'll look at some of those next time. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged and stick with the stuff in our lives here for you. Bless these folks that are here. We love them. Take care of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.